I want to talk to you this morning. Sorry I don't have any notes for you this morning, but that's all right. You can listen and take notes. Amen. The third part of my series on the book I wrote called Threshold of Evidence, I want to talk about Demas this morning, the soldier in the book that grows up to be the centurion that actually stands before the cross and witnesses Christ's death. His name is Demas, and from the first mention of Demas in the book, we see his passion and dedication. He is serving Rome and the gods of Rome with hopes of one day being a centurion. Reading from the book on page 15, it says, as he sat near the fire alone with his thoughts, Demas's mind went to a familiar theme, his dream of being a centurion. His physique was massive at 4 cubits tall, and he was as strong as a horse. This strength and his passion for the army was what he hoped would get him here. Unlike his brothers, he wanted to stay a soldier. Rome required 16 years of service. Every young man had to be in service for 16 years in Rome. Can you imagine? And then discharged, but Demas knew he would never leave. His dream of being a centurion would be realized no matter how long it took. From his shaved head to his Roman sandals, he was a soldier with no desire to be anything else. He said goodbye to his family, knowing he would be separated from them for a long time. Demas was a man that knew what he wanted from life and also knew the gods would favor him. He came from good stock and he carried himself well. He was a disciplined, he lived a disciplined life from his youth. Now 19 years old, he set a goal to be a centurion by the age of 30. Not coming from royalty, he would never realize the rank of tribune, the highest rank in Rome's army. But that was just fine. The longer he stayed, the more rule he would be given. And he intended to stay until death took him. Now, it goes without saying that we have many in our society today. How many know we have an all-volunteer armed forces? Do you know how many are serving in the military right now? Let me tell you. 1,369,532 men and women are serving in active military right now. And 850,880 in 7 different reserve capacities. Totaling, serving in the military right now, 2,280,835 people. That's 7% of our society is serving in the military. I mean, no, we need to pray for our military. We need to pray for those that are serving in war-torn areas and all over the world, representing our country. And they have done that voluntarily. Nobody has made them do it. Demas was a man that was voluntarily living a life that he thought was going to get him satisfaction. We live among a people today that are doing the same thing. They're trying to find satisfaction with information as quick as it is and things happening as quick as they are. People think that they can get immediate satisfaction and immediate results. And matter of fact, because of this military thing that's happened all over the world, violence and force are an everyday part of life. It involves a large segment of our society. It makes it more difficult to show the kingdom of God to them. We see violence everywhere. The rise of the Muslim countries and what's happening in Europe and America. Violence is something we live with every day, and it's very hard to preach the gospel to a violent society. And one of the things that happens is we get tempted to enter that violent area to preach the gospel. We get vehement. We speak against sin as if they mean the sin. How many know most people don't mean to sin? They're just sinners. Their nature is sin. They need salvation. How many meant to sin when you were a sinner? And you just lived the life. You didn't know. I mean, I was a good sinner, but nobody told. Until I found righteousness, sin was a way of life. We live in a nation right now, much like Israel was, very violent. And we live, whether we want to believe it or not, I was just talking with a couple that I met from Canada that live in Mexico now, and they've made their home there. And we were talking about the polytheistic society that we live in. We serve idols all around. We started as a Christian nation. This was born as a Christian nation. I think I was talking to Kim and Laura when I was over at their house visiting, the same thing. We have no guarantees that America, there's no guarantees that America is going to be where she should be in this end times. Unless we repent. Come on, someone. And I believe it can happen. I believe it will happen. I'm believing, I'm releasing my faith in that area that it's going to happen. But a lot of things have to happen before then, because we are a polytheistic society. We worship many gods. Let me talk just about a couple. You know, when we get together and we share the Word of God, if we always are sharing about the good things and about the things we're doing right, we'll never get things right that we're doing wrong. But somebody's going to talk about it. We worship idols in this nation. One of the things we worship is money and wealth and riches. We're not happy with being in the top 3% of the world. Everyone in this room is in the top 3% of the world in finances, in ownership. We're rich beyond many, many millions of people's wildest dreams. They could never hope to have what we have. Not satisfied with just being in the top 3% of the entire world in the area of personal wealth, we have made it a goal to set a chasm that in many cases cannot be crossed. What's happening in our society is the haves and the have-nots, just like I talked about in Mexico. This idol is most heinous when it sets itself up without the oversight of God that wants to prosper and bless us, but for the purpose of the extension of God's kingdom, not for more stuff. Come on, somebody. Am I the only one that thinks you can only drive one car at a time? You can only live in one house at a time. If your goal is to have 9 houses, my question would be, why? Well, the first 5 are to live in, the next 4 are just for bragging rights. We've made an idol of being rich. Secondly, and don't pick on me because this is something my wife and I are talking about right now, we've made the automobile, our transportation, idols. Quiet in here. Think about it. The average new car is in the vicinity of $34,000 new. Think about that. We have taken transportation and made it something it was never meant to be. Transportation getting from point A to point B. Come on, somebody. An automobile is used to gain social status. I saw an automobile in Mexico that had a Honda motorcycle as the back wheel. It was the whole motorcycle sticking in the back of a Volkswagen Bug, 1971 Volkswagen Bug. And the front was the steering wheel and the seat with no windows, painted black. I have a picture of it if you want to see it later. I mean, some of the cars I saw in Mexico were outlandish. I mean, they were just 4 wheels, but the happiest people in the world on those things, man, getting from point A to point B. The average monthly payment is $480 a month for a new car. I Googled it, so it's $480. What if we traded that cost for a good used car, either for cash or for half of that monthly? What could we do? We talk about a poverty problem in the United States. Come on, somebody. And everyone knows when you drive off the lot, you lose 20%. And so it kind of discourages you to have buyer's remorse. Because if you buy the car and sign the paper, it's yours. You're not going to take it back. If you take it back, you're going to lose money. So why you keep it? And when you're sitting in that ether in the office and they're telling you it's only $430 a month. Holy Lord, well, I can afford that. We've made automobiles an idol. I just did some arithmetic. For you younger people, that's math or whatever. 107 million adults have new car loans today. It totals $51.3 billion per month laid out for car payments. at $616.3 billion per year spent on cars. And that's without figuring full coverage insurance. That's just a car. Can you imagine what we'd do if we'd all just, if everybody would buy used cars, the new cars would start coming down because all they're doing is going up. It's been a 6% increase over last year for new cars now. Why? Because people are buying them. Moving on. Third idol that we have is fame and celebrity. It's amazing to me. We have, I got to Mexico and I got in a hotel room and I turned it on and it was, the X Factor Mexico. And they have the lights and the thing and the deal and people singing and people using and the buttons and the deals and so I looked that up and, you know, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, by the way, says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now you don't have to work for a career. You just have to make it on American Idol and make your easy way to the top. We have franchised the Hollywood and music experience, not only in America, but in the world. American Idol is broadcast in over 100 nations outside the United States. The Voice, how many know there's a music competition called The Voice, is in 65 different countries in the world. The X Factor is a worldwide phenomenon. We have made being famous and being a celebrity an idol. We even are brash and bold by calling it American Idol. That's going to come back, I guess, next year. We're worshiping the creature and not the Creator. Come on, someone. I like entertainment as much as the next guy. But entertainment is meant for that. Entertainment is not a lifestyle. It's not something that we encourage everybody to be famous. Someone said if everybody is famous, no one would be. An idol that we have is sports. Man, sports is an idol in our nation. College and pro football is completely off the charts. People are talking about fantasy football and all kinds of things now. Starting, it's just, you know, the countdown is on for football season. The average stadium holds 70,000 people for football and 40,000 for baseball. The average ticket for football is $85. At $6 million per game. You know, I often say when I go past a football stadium, I say we talk about all the problems financially in this nation, but every time I go past a football stadium, it's packed. Come on, someone. We've made football an idol. We've made baseball an idol. Sports. And the things we tell young people carries it to a domino effect all the way to the peewee leagues. Keep going. Make this your life. A whole family's into it because someday you may be running down the field for the NFL. Go for it. We are programmed to believe that sports are all important. We write books on pain and brutality and call it leadership. Christ said serve and love and minister. Come on, someone. I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I love watching a football game. Not near as much as I used to, but I like once in a while. But we are just possessed by this thing. So we are a polytheistic society. We have many gods, just like Demas was. Demas worshipped many gods, and he couldn't, if you read the book, he couldn't in his personality think, how could a society worship one God? One God can't fulfill. We need all these gods to take care of various things. And we become a society that has embraced that. And here's five tests for idolatry in your life. Number one, the test of time and attention. Where do you spend most of your time and give most of your attention to? If most of your time and attention are on anything other than God, that becomes an idol above your God. Come on, someone. You might say, you know, I gotta work, gotta live. And how many know God wants to be a part of your every moment? He knows you got to work. He invented this thing. Our minds need to be stayed on Him. So the first test of idolatry is, where do you spend most of your time and attention? The second is the test of the willingness to question and evaluate. Are you willing to step back and ask the question, has this taken a place of the place of my worship for the Lord, or is it just an interest? No one says you can't have an interest, but if it takes place of worshiping the Lord, you have to have the guts and the temerity to step back and say, I want to evaluate my life. Am I giving everything I need to the Lord? Here's a good test of idolatry, the test of public signs of devotion. Devotees of gods commonly make their devotion public through their behavior, clothing, and emblems. They give public displays advertising where their loyalties lie, so everyone will know and there will be no confusion. They often take the forms of flags, logos, caps, t-shirts, and other clothing items. For Pete's sakes, we're recognized for what team we root for. I'm a Steelers fan. Why am I a Steelers fan? Because I was raised in Pittsburgh. What about Jesus? Over the past week or month, what loyalties have I publicly advertised? It's a question we ask ourselves. Another good test for idol worship, the test of comparative devotion with other gods or loyalties. Again, time, treasure, and things like that. What do you do spending, how do you spend your days? And the test, the last test of idol worship is ethical effects. What behaviors follow from my worship? Are we ethically sensitive to the effects of our devotions? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And Demas not only worshipped other gods, he, like any good Roman, worshipped the Caesars, the men that ruled Rome, men that were offspring of the gods and deserved full allegiance. And we in this country are a lot like that. We worship people and not God. A lot of times we exalt people, apostles, prophets, all these are men of God, women of God. And in politics, we worship the guy in the White House. We worship those that are in rule. How many knows? Get it in your heart that those people in Washington are there to serve us. That whole inside the beltway could be called the service industry. That's all they are, the service industry. They're supposed to delineate the funds. They're supposed to take care of us financially. When we send our taxes there, they're supposed to distribute. They're supposed to make laws that protect us. Come on, someone. They serve us. We don't serve them. They're not some kind of a hero that's going to turn the whole nation around. It's you and I, the rank and file, that's going to turn the nation around. Come on, someone. We made idols of Washington. We made idols of men and women. We still are putting a lot of thought on President Trump. President Trump is, he's our president, but he's not going to be the guy that turns the whole thing around. It's God. Even he recognizes that. How many saw that he got some prayer in the Oval Office? Boy, it's just been under so much scrutiny. Men and women of God laid hands on him and prayed for him. Why? Because he knows he needs God. It's God's going to turn this nation around because of His children repenting and walking correctly before the Lord. We are a generation that God is looking at to do exactly that. So we need to examine ourselves. Demas was a man that was dedicated to serving Rome. In that dedication, he was asked to go and kill babies in Bethlehem. And he partook of that and killed the shepherd Eleazar's son, murdered his son, ran him through with a sword. And I talk about the utter despair that he entered because of having to do that. Young 19-year-old man running a sword through a baby. And here he was, he thought he was going to be a great soldier of Rome, and he couldn't deal with it. Sin destroys. Sin is fun for a while, but it destroys because it drives us to things we do not want to do. And lest we forget, because we've been Christians so long, when people are confronted with holiness and purity and the Word of God, they get nervous. Because they know they've done wrong. And we shaking our finger at them and telling them how bad they are is not helping them come to God. We're driving them away. Instead of throwing a net, we're chucking spears. The visual power of throwing a net and bringing in the fish is a powerful statement. It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. We need to change our language to love language. No matter what we have endured, listen very carefully, no matter what you have endured, you have absolutely no right to prejudge, hate, or otherwise mistreat, misrepresent Christ, or to do any ungodly thing toward the people of our generation. We have no right to carry our prejudices into our job to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tell them that they're loved. We need to tell them that they're cared for. We need to tell them that God has a plan for their life. He'll take care of cleaning up the sin. Come on, someone. I love my grandkids. Well, when my grandkids go, you know, they're all grown. We only have one in diapers now, but they're in diapers and I pick them up and they smell. I always hand them to the nearest woman I can find. I like it that they're healthy and that they're going to the bathroom at the right time, but I want somebody else to clean the mess up. Our job as Christians is just to love on people. God will clean the mess up. The Holy Spirit will clean the mess up. We're telling them how bad they are, telling them how terrible they are. Demas, when he ran into both, when he finally ran into Eleazar, he was shocked at what happened. Let me read from the book. He thought about the time he met Demas for the first time after the murder. It was 2 years after the death of Chaim, his son, and he was at the public baths near the temple. He had some business to attend to with a Roman buyer. Although he was forbidden by law to mingle with the Romans at the baths, he was asked to meet the man right outside. While he was waiting for the man, he saw him. Though he was with several others, he would never forget his face as long as he lived. For an instant, he felt anger start to rise in his heart. The man looked at Eleazar and went pale with recognition and reached for his sword. Fear shone in his eyes, but when he looked at Eleazar and saw the peace on his face, he motioned for the others to wait for him on ahead. Satisfied that they were alone, he said, "I am Demas, and I recognize you. You were the man that fought with me on your roof." "Yes, I am. And my name is Eleazar." His voice cracked with emotion, all the terrible things of that day rushing toward him with violent speed. He witnessed the death of his son. "I want you to know that I have forgiven you for what you did. I am no longer seeking vengeance, and I have been even prayed for you over the past years." Demas was speechless. How could a man that had his son taken away from him in such a violent manner forgive anyone? "I find it hard to believe that you have forgiven me. Do you not want to shed my blood for the blood that was shed? I have heard it said that this is the way your law says. Come and we will settle this thing like men." "I tell you," said Eleazar, "I do not seek recompense, and I release you from the debt of blood owed." The words that Demas was hearing were not the ones that he had expected, and it totally amazed him that the man who he had seen many times in his dreams, striking him again and again, was the same that now stood with forgiveness being offered. We think we have a right to be angry, and we think we have a right to be judgmental for those that are sinners. We do not have the right. We've been forgiven. Christ died for your freedom. Has He done any less for those that are still in sin? He died for them. The Green River serial killer is one of the most infamous cases in history. During the 1980s, a rash of serial killings of young girls plagued the West Coast. Gary Ridgway was arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced for his crimes. Robert and Linda Rule's daughter, Linda Jane Rule, became victim of the killer at age 16. She had been on the streets for a couple of years because of a bad relationship with her boyfriend. The Rules had every reason to be upset with the world and especially with Gary Ridgway for the terrible tragedy that was their daughter's life. At sentencing, the family of each victim was allotted time to speak in court. Most were very angry, but not the Rules. When it came to be their turn, Robert Rule stood and said, "Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I am not one of them. I forgive you for what you have done." "You are forgiven, sir." Can you imagine what that took? There's not a father or mother in here doesn't know how terrible that would be. That's what God is asking our generation to do. It's to walk in forgiveness and love. For Pete's sakes, there's enough information out there for any sinner to know how bad they are. The church has done a good job of it. Now we need to start telling them we love them. How many have heard it said, God hates the sinner, sin, but loves the sinner? We've turned it around. We hate the sinner. Some of us love the sin, because if we dabble in it and ask forgiveness, it's going to be okay. Now look at me like I got two heads. Righteousness exalts a nation. Part of that righteousness is walking and talking and acting like Christ. Christ embraced a sinner. Christ embraced the worst of them. Healed them and said, go and sin no more. Realizing that they had sinned, but he said, go and sin no more and be healed. Walk in your faith. That's the message that needs to get out. Demas heard this message coming not only from the man that he killed his son, but Ben-Ami also, the priest, ran into Demas on page 57. I read it the last time. Demas, the one true God of my father, sees all, and he is a God of mercy. The Gentiles do not know the one true creator. I would like to pray with you that Jehovah might hear my prayers for you, and I will ask him to find mercy for you. And so both encounters that he had throughout his growing up time from 19 to when Christ died on the cross, he's about 50 years old. He remembered those encounters with people that had every right to condemn him. But they didn't. Demas was totally convinced that his faith was superior. He witnessed the wrong that Rome was doing to the Jew, and it moved his heart. Right now, we have help from the government persecuting the Christian. Instead of complaining about it, we should exalt God in it, because anytime, listen to me, anytime God is challenged, he's going to win. If our hearts remain pure, he's going to win. Come on. How many remember Elijah and the 850 prophets of Baal? They showed up and had that whole fight. And Elijah was in a good mood that day because he said, hey, where's your God? Maybe he's out going to the bathroom. This is what he said. He said, maybe he's, comforting himself in the restroom. You guys are cutting yourself and do all that kind of stuff. How many know anytime God is challenged, he wins? Well, you say, well, I haven't seen much winning. Maybe what we're doing is taking it personally. We're being challenged. We must never forget, if people are challenging us, what they're really doing is challenging God. God will take care of himself. Where in the Word of God does it say we have a right to protest the way we are doing? We're never going to get anywhere by being vitriol and being outlandish and violent to those that don't understand yet. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know what it means to serve the Lord. We must hold to the standard of the Word of God. Several verses I'd like to share with you in Philippians 2 and 14. This is for all of us. Do all things. Somebody say all things. Do all things without complaining and disputing. When you have conversations that say, I can't believe we're having to pay so much taxes. I hate taxes, this, taxes, that, blah, 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 blah. I hate them. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look around you. If we're not in the midst of a perverse generation, I don't know where we are. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is a child. This is grow up. This is put the big boy pants on. It's obvious things are wrong. It's obvious things shouldn't be the way they are. But it's because that sin has been allowed to reign. When righteousness reigns, the city it rejoices. So what are we going to do? We live the life. We obey what the scriptures say. And God will turn it around. And if he doesn't, he'll come back and get us. He's going to anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. and you're there, smile at me. Use your Bibles. 1 Peter 2:12. It may be up here. That's okay. You can underline it then and remember it. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, or the non-saved, non-Christian, you can put, that they may speak against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I want you to break this down with me, that first God calls us to be honorable. That means given the choice to voice our opinions or reflect the glory of God, let's reflect the glory of God and keep our opinions to ourselves. That when they speak evil against you, because they will, if you'll return that evil word with good works, when they observe your good works, they'll glorify God in when? In the day of visitation, because there's going to be a point in time when the Holy Spirit comes to them and says, what about you? Will you serve me? Well, God, if serving you is like serving like this Christian that lives beside me, no thanks. That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You want me to be a part of it? Yeah, I can't believe. You mean I could be just like my neighbor that serves and loves and has no complaints and moves in the power of God, and when they pray, things happen? Yeah, I want to be a part of that. Everybody wants to be a part of a winning team. Come on, someone. Philippians chapter 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We categorize scripture sometime. We read it like it's meant for someone else. Well, that's not for me. That's for leadership, or that's for someone, you know. Everything in scripture is speaking to you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Ooh, what a calling. That your love may abound still more and more. Well, how's it going to abound? It abounds to those that need to receive the love of Jesus Christ. Come on, someone. It's nice to love one another, isn't it? Oh, aren't you sweet? Yeah. Hey, brother. Hi, sister. Well, when the guy on the street is cursing us out, or when the guy on the street is not paying his bills, or when the guy on the street is doing something wrong, or when the guy on the street has violently done it, we need to love them. We need to tell them that there's redemption. Everybody talks about the freedom of speech. I have the freedom of speech. Do we use it when it is appropriate and we'll be a witness for Christ, or do we wield it as a weapon and further alienate those that we are sent to save? When we exercise our freedom of speech and we get angry with someone, and we get angry at government, we get angry with something, what are we doing? We're pushing people away. Who sets you to be my judge? No one. No one set me to be your judge. Demas could have went further away from God had he been treated any different. Had Eleazar tried to kill him again, had Ben-Ami said, you know what, you're a bad guy, you stay away from me, you killed my friend's baby, I don't want to talk to you. But it was the encounters that helped soften his heart when he heard Christ speak. He was one of the soldiers that went when, if you read scripture, the Pharisees told soldiers to go and get Christ. And when they went, they said, no man ever spoke like this. Excerpt from the book, along with the rest of the soldiers, he found himself listening intently to everything this man said. Everything and everyone melted into the background. It wasn't only what he said, but the way he said it. His words were like sharp knives cutting away at the fat of religion that demanded much and delivered little. He realized that this man was offering all who would listen the meaning of life and the answer to every question. Looking to his right and left, every soldier was quiet and listening. It was as if they were ordered to stand and just listen, and that is what they did. Many times in the future, Demas would revisit the encounter in his mind. This was not the first occasion he had heard the man, but it had the most impact. Every word found its mark in his heart, and he was mesmerized. The longing in his heart seemed to be appeased, and he never felt so clear-headed about his life and the God that Jesus spoke of. It was as if this was the first time he had ever heard someone speak. Not a word was wasted. And when Jesus met his gaze, not being one given to emotion, that gaze melted his heart like wax. It was as if Jesus had known Demas his entire life. No, nothing could have prepared him for this meeting. And that's what we're after. We're after the sinner hearing the word of the Lord. Whether it be through us or someone or reading a pamphlet or reading the Bible or God speaking to them sovereignly, once they hear the word of the Lord, that's it. Come on, somebody. Once you heard Jesus speaking to you, that was it, wasn't it? You just said, I give up. And that's what we're trying to get people to. I believe we need to take the stance of witness to this generation. They are the Demases that are begging to hear the truth. That's all they want to hear is the truth. And Jesus promised, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Correction and guidance to another Christian is totally appropriate. We are all in the family of God. To the sinner, we need to have compassion. Even when we speak of hell, we must do it with love. They're being drawn to the Lord. Remember, God will take care of the dirty diapers. He's going to take care of the mess. That's what he died for. In closing, I just want to remind you, if you do not have something constructive to say, shut your mouth. If you're not going to have something constructive to say to an unbeliever, keep your mouth shut. Let the Holy Spirit, if you've got to talk about things when asked or in a conversation, be more willing to do an act of kindness than correct a wrong we see. The presence of truth is not the absence of love. It's not what we say, it's how we say it and the words we use. Remember, they have not learned Christianese yet. When you talk to somebody and say, well, aren't you convicted from our conversation? No, I haven't even been to court yet. What are you talking about, convicted? The sin that you're doing, don't you feel condemned? No, I haven't been condemned. My record is expunged. I don't have... Come on, someone. We need to speak somebody to them in terms of love. Words like the cross, the blood, hell, redemption, love, born again, and sin must be spoken of, but we need to know how to speak that word to somebody. Yes, hell is very real, and we've got to tell them about it, but we don't tell them about it like they're already living there. Come on, someone. Anybody that's still above ground, breathing in and breathing out, is not in hell yet. Words like condemn, convict, sanctification, etc., without the proper time and definition can retard the process. Man, let God fill in the blanks. Let Him change the diaper. Let Him do that. Just love on them and tell them how very important it is. Exude, be just soaked with the love of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to show the love of Christ. It's not a weakness, but it's a great strength to show mercy and love. Come on, someone. It's easier to shape a heart with love than heal an offended heart. Demas was one that understood. He watched the mistreatment of Christians. And I say, you know, as I'm praying, I see all this, you know, I won't make a cake for you and I won't do this thing. And just about every day there's some kind of a Christian persecution being lifted. And I say, God, you are being preached. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, whether somebody preaches for their own gain or preach because they're criticizing, I praise God that Jesus is being preached. I say, whatever press we get as Christians, at least Christ is being preached. The persecution is going to help with revival because people are going to see the mistreatment of hopefully people that are loving and just trying to be good citizens. It's going to change the course of our world. Demas, of course, at the end of the story, Threshold of Evidence, is a centurion that's standing at the cross watching Jesus say, forgive them for they know not what they do. And that's where we want to get every sinner, right at the cross, staring into the eyes of Christ and listening to what he's saying. After that, it's all over. It's all over. Jesus is one then, amen? And that's what he's doing. He's working through each and every one of us. Father, Lord, I thank you this morning as every head is bowed and every eye closed. Lord, your love was so evident this morning with Megan and her testimony, Donald and his baptism, the worship this morning. Your love was just so evident. Father, I pray for each and every one here. As you're praying, as your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, there's anyone here today who says, I need to know the love of God. I need to know that He loves me. I've heard all about the things I'm doing wrong, but I just want to receive Jesus and that love you're talking about. I've never felt it. I don't know it. If you're here today and you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, it's as simple as saying a prayer, being introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's here. He wants to come into your heart. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. You're here today and you need to receive. You say, God, please come and live in my heart. Father, I pray today as we digest what we've heard this morning, Lord, that you would make any kind of adjustments that need to be made, Lord, that we would make adjustments. And our expressed desire would be to show forth the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. God, we pray for those right now that are our friends, fellow workers, family, that do not know you yet. Teach us, God, how to love them in a correct way, in a correct manner. Father, we thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit, the coming revival. Lord, ready us, get us straight for what we're supposed to be doing, Father, according to your loving kindness and mercy, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.